Jesus has washed clean and redeemed.
All of a sudden quiet tonight. As he agonized, as he hung on the cross on that Good Friday, there were darkness, shadows of darkness. So Lord Jesus, we remember your agony. We remember your betrayal. We remember your suffering. We were continuing the season of Lent all the way to the Good Friday, and more words about that. I am very glad that we're all here today. You hear that? Do you hear what I hear? Babies. Babies. Today is what we call at Mosaic House Church Family Sunday. A few times a year, on the fifth Sunday to be precise, we celebrate Family Sundays. Oh, all of a sudden quiet. Nice. I like that. Yeah. And here's why. There had been a really important survey done called Sticky Faith. Say Sticky Faith. What they found out is this. They interviewed thousands of people, young people, who were actively involved in the church, children, youth, all the way to high school. And then after they graduated, either they went off to college or did something else, one out of two, these actively involved people, either left faith or left the church altogether. So they followed the 50% who did stick with faith, hence the name, Sticky Faith. And one of the reasons that helped their faith journey was, guess what? Intergenerational ministries, something like this. Okay? So that's one reason. Another reason is we need to show children, our children, sons and daughters, how to worship with people that are different than they are. So that's why we're having the Family Sunday. Now, parents, if your child becomes unbearable, and I'll let you decide, the baby house, the nursery is provided. It is available, but it's self-service. Today, we're going to kick off a series, Lenten series, called Fulfilled. Say Fulfilled. We're going to visit three Old Testament festivals. The Passover, you see the lamb there. That's this Sunday, today. And the second picture is the unleavened bread, another feast. And the third feast is the feast of first fruits, hence the sheaf of barley. And we're going to find out, how did Christ fulfill those Old Testament festivals? So we're calling it Fulfilled, Finding Jesus in the Feast. And today we're going to kick it off with the Passover, the Feast of Passover. And I get to invite Marcelo. Please, Marcelo, come forward. Marcelo has one of the coolest last names ever. You know what it is? His last name? Napoleon. He is a descendant of the Bonaparte. No? But his last name is Napoleon, all the way from Brazil. And I am really, really thankful to the Lord for Napoleon. He is a man of God, created by the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed by his blood, and he is being equipped, sanctified for his glory. He has a passion for the Lord, and he has a passion for God's Holy Scripture. So we've been working together with Pastor Jeremiah and others around, and he gets to bring the Word of God before you. Before we do that, I feel like I'm forgetting something, the memory verse. My memory fails me about the memory verse. Have you memorized it? Don't answer that. So let's do it together. It's from Romans 11 from last week. In one voice. Ready? Romans 11, verses 5 and 6. So, too. Get ready? So, too, at the present time, there is a you know what? Let's do it together with your pastor. Okay? Starting with the word so. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Romans 11, verses 5 and 6. Friends, I got to tell you how encouraging, inspiring this promise is for me and for all of you who are praying for the salvation of your loved ones. The Lord is not done with them yet. You hear me? There's a remnant chosen by grace. This week's memory verse is from Exodus. Let's read it together. It's a long one, right? Okay, but it's like a storytelling, so it's easy to memorize and remember. Exodus 12, 23. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. Exodus 12, 23. So Mr. Napoleon will expound on this. But before he does that, let me pray for him. Lord Christ, our suffering King, you are the head of the church and you are the author of our salvation. And I thank you, thank you, thank you that you have called Marcelo for your glory. Thank you for raising him up. Thank you for equipping him. Holy Spirit, he gives you, we give you all the glory as we listen to what the Holy Spirit has prepared through all the hard work of Marcelo's. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. May this lower this, Lord, just a bit. Yeah, such a good-looking man. I don't want people to.
You guys can hear me now. Perfect. So I want to just start by asking, especially the children, what you answered to the question of what is your favorite food. And please let me hear it. Shout it out. Tacos. Two tacos. Ice cream cake. What? Cereal. Okay. Strawberry cheesecake? Wow, that's a good one. So that's not exactly what I had in mind, but for you guys, it'll work. So imagine there's a table, this table right here, for example, and it's filled with all of those foods that you guys just mentioned. But instead of eating the foods at this table, all you can do is eat mud. That's all you eat. Would you like that? Would you want to eat at the table or eat the mud? The table, right? So this is actually what sin does to us, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. And the story we're going to read is found in Exodus, like Pastor Victor said. It is the story of the Passover, which is also the last plague of the series of plagues sent to Egypt in order to free the people of Israel. Our text is found at Exodus chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 to 14 and then verses 21 to 30. So this is the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Now from verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the doorframe. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat at the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, as we read from this text, and we can see in verse 14, this festival was introduced during this last plague, but it was to be commemorated through the generations to come. It would be a meal like we do our Thanksgiving meals or Christmas meals. As time went by, the people of Israel developed more traditions than the ones that God told them in this text. One of these traditions that caught my attention was that they would celebrate this feast with four different cups of wine, which would each represent a different aspect of God's deliverance of them in Egypt. So today, instead of talking about only that part of the story, I'm going to be talking about how Jesus fulfills this Passover, and I'll be using three cups to highlight the three aspects of how Jesus fulfills the Lord's Passover. Our theme and goal for today is that the blood of Jesus covers us so that God's judgment will pass over us. So I will be talking about how the lamb in this story represents Jesus and how Jesus fulfills what the lamb did for each firstborn, but instead of the firstborns, he is saving us from judgment and from being destroyed. That brings me to my first cup of wine, which is the cup of judgment. And this cup is to remind us that we all deserve God's judgment. There's not one of us that is not deserving of God's judgment. As we see in the text on verse 12, God says, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Here, God is saying that his judgment on the god of Egypt will take the form of this last plague. But through the other nine plagues that he's been sending, he has already been targeting each god of Egypt. So the Egyptians had all these different gods that they worshipped instead of the one true God. And in order to liberate the people of Israel from their bondage, he had to prove Pharaoh that each of these gods was not the real God, and instead he is the one true God. all of these plagues, the nine plagues before, they affected only the Egyptians to highlight how God was telling Pharaoh, this is my people. The Israelites that you currently have enslaved are my people, and you are to let them go, for I am the one true God. Pharaoh saw himself as a god, and he enslaved the people of Israel with just so much cruelty. He put them through some of the worst sufferings imaginable to us as humans. Now, we are not enslaved by Pharaoh. And I will get to that later. But God's judgment still falls over us as well. On the 10th plague, God makes this very clear, as we can see in verse 29. This plague was going to hit everybody, not just the Egyptians. It was going to strike down every firstborn of every household unless there was a Passover lamb who died and whose blood was smeared on the doorframes for the Lord to pass over. So verse 29 says, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of the livestock as well. So no one would be safe from this plague, except if there was blood on their doorframes for the angel of death to pass over. So today, I said we're not enslaved anymore like the people of Israel were by Pharaoh, but we are enslaved by sin. When I was talking earlier about having a table filled with our favorite food and only being able to eat mud, I was talking about sin and how that's how we can understand sin's effect on our life. Sin makes us think that the mud is what we should be eating. It makes us think that the food that we know how good that food tastes now because we've had it. Sin makes us blind to that. So we don't know that that tastes better and that we think the mud tastes better. This happens because we were born from Adam. We were born already like this. This is a condition that we cannot change. Therefore, just like the Israelites in Egypt, we also would fall under God's judgment. And we need something to cause this judgment to pass over us. This brings us back to our theme and goal, which is the blood of Jesus covers us so that God's judgment will pass over us. So how can God's judgment pass over us after all? We're not going to sacrifice a lamb today every time we sin so that we are free from God's judgment. So this brings me to my second cup, which is the cup of deliverance. Jesus delivers us from God's judgment. We are delivered by Jesus' blood. You can start seeing some of the similarities here between Jesus and this story that we read about the last plague. The blood of the lamb was the one covering the doorframe, and we are delivered by Jesus' blood. It's all about his blood that allows us to be saved from God's judgment. On verse 13, we can see this in the story, that God highlights the importance of the blood. So Exodus chapter 12, verse 13 says, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I strike, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So the word that is used here for pass over doesn't just mean to go over top. It comes from the Hebrew word pasak, which means to pass over, to spare, to skip. So God would spare the lives of those firstborn because a life had already been killed in its place. And the blood was a sign of this. It was showing that the price for this household was already paid. Now, God had a lot of requirements that he set, not only on this lamb, but on how it should die, on how it should be killed. And for Jesus to be this lamb, he needs to fulfill all of these requirements. He needs to pass all of these tests set by God. So we will start by looking at the first test that God, the first requirement that God states here, which is found in verses 5 and 6, which is that the lamb should be unblemished. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. So God here not only says that the lamb must be unblemished, you must also keep him for 5 days. This would allow the families who took these lambs to make sure that they had the right lamb, to examine it from all sides, make sure it was fitting the requirements set in verse 5, that it must be a year old male without defect. Because if it wasn't, then its sacrifice would be meaningless. Now, what about Jesus? We as Christians, we believe Jesus was God, that he was perfect. But the people back then murdered him, right? So they must not have agreed with us. Sorry. So let's check what the Bible says about this. We can find in Matthew chapter 26, verses 59 and 60, that it's recorded that the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. So the leaders at the time, they weren't looking for an unblemished lamb. It's quite the opposite. They were trying to put a blemish on Jesus. They were trying to find whatever defect they could on Jesus. So much so, they had false witnesses come forward. Back in this time, witnesses were everything. There was no such thing as internet or records. You could barely write things. So witnesses held so much power. And they would bring out false witnesses to lie and try to inflict any blame on Jesus. Let's look for more. On Luke chapter 23, verse 4, Pilate, who was ruling at the time, gives the verdict. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." Thank you. So this does fulfill the requirement. They tested him thoroughly, just like the Israelites kept their lambs in their homes. Jesus was put through a series of tests and found unblemished, even by those who didn't want to believe he was unblemished. Now let's look at another requirement. This requirement is a little bit hidden in the text. So we can look at verse 9, where it says, "Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs." So here, we may think it's just being oddly specific about how you're supposed to cook the lamb. But when it says that you shouldn't boil in water, he is preventing people from wanting to divide the lamb, break it into multiple pieces, to be able to cook it in multiple pieces, or take a piece of it raw and break apart from the whole. Later on in verse 46, this is made clearer. It is said, "It must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones." So this is what it's meant. The lamb is to be eaten whole with its head, feet, and internal organs. So complete. Do not break any of the bones. Now let's see what the Bible says about Jesus' death and whether Jesus also fulfills this requirement. John chapter 19. Verse 32 says, "The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other." So imagine, there were two people crucified right beside Jesus. The Roman soldiers came and broke bones on both of these people. So that's a danger to this prophecy, right? Because the unblemished lamb was not to have any bones broken. The reason the Roman soldiers were doing this is because when people were crucified, they would die of asphyxiation. So they wouldn't be able to breathe. They wouldn't be able to puff out their chest and fill it with air. So they would push themselves up with their legs to grasp for more air and keep fighting for their lives. So at this time, people were in a hurry. There was a feast happening. And the Roman soldiers had to come and finish off this crucifixion. So they broke the bones of the two thieves beside him. Let's keep reading and see what happens to Jesus when they come to him. In verse 33, we see, "But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." Later on in verse 36, "These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." So Jesus had already died by the time the Roman soldiers came. So instead of fighting for his life, he let go. And because of this, none of his bones were broken, just like God instructed us. Now, that's only two of the requirements. God also specified the time. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. So does anyone here know what twilight stands for here in this context? What time is it of the day? See, that's exactly what I thought too. I thought twilight meant midnight. But when I did more research, I found out that twilight for the Jewish people in that time meant between the evenings. So it was a transition from when the sun started going down to the evening. They would divide the day into a minor and a major evening. So the minor evening was from noon to 3 p.m. That transition was twilight, and then the major evening began from 3 p.m. till sunset. As soon as the sun was set, another day was started. And this is why twilight was regarded like this. Their day ended really early, around 5 to 6 p.m. Not like us here, which, you know, sometimes it can end at 11 p.m. Where they were, this is how things worked, and this is what they abided by. They didn't have clocks or anything. So twilight was around 3 p.m. is the closest that we can estimate it to be. So let's see if we can find any accounts about what time Jesus died, what time he gave up his life. In the book of Mark, chapter 5, verse 33, we can see, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, 3 p.m. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Later on in verse 37, we see, this is the moment with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. So Jesus died exactly at the same time as the Passover lamb. That could still be a coincidence though, right? Because in the beginning of the text, God established that this was to be the first month, and then he established you were supposed to take the lamb on the 10th day. So he also established the timeline within the year, not only within the day. So let's see what we can find about that if we keep reading. From verse 38 onwards. The curtain of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So this feast they were preparing for, and the reason they were in such a hurry to get the crucified people out of there and clean up the space, was the Passover feast. That was the day they were to prepare their meal, slaughter their lamb. So while Jesus was dying on the cross and giving up his breath, the leaders of the households were also slaughtering their Passover lambs for their households. So Jesus perfectly fits this criteria up until the moment of his death. He is fulfilling the prophecy. Up until the day and time he chose to let go of his life, he fulfills this, all of these requirements set by God for the Passover lamb. Now, the Passover lamb, finding the lamb wasn't what saved the people. It didn't matter if you found the perfect lamb and you kept it for 5 days and you killed it. What mattered for your firstborn in your household to be saved was the blood. The blood smeared on the door frames, which we can see a picture of, is what mattered for when the angel of death, the destroyer, this was the sign for him to pass over that household. This was the point of the whole Passover festival. Without this blood, the angel would still strike down that firstborn. They would still die. Because as we said earlier, God's judgment was going to come on everyone. So going back to our theme and goal, the blood of Jesus covers us so that judgment will pass over us. Jesus' blood for us is what allows us to be passed over. In Romans 5, verse 9, we can see that Paul says, since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Saved from God's judgment through him, through the justification by his blood. His perfect life in fulfillment of all these criteria doesn't make him our Passover lamb. Ultimately, what makes him our Passover lamb is that he died on the cross and bled for us. And his blood now can cover us. And that's how God's judgment will pass over us. This brings me to my last point, which is the cup of grace. To remind us that we received this by grace. We were still in the same condition of being trapped and enslaved by sin, unable to get out of it. But by grace, God gave us Jesus. We receive grace through Jesus. For centuries, people would slaughter Passover lambs, offer up other sacrifices, attempting to clean out their sins, attempting to clean their slate before God, attempting to not deserve his judgment anymore. But it wasn't enough. The blood of these lambs, the blood of these animals, could not truly take away their sin. Their death could not pay the price that only Jesus could pay. In Hebrews chapter 10, we see this clearly for us to have no doubts about it. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can be never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So originally, God established this as a sacrificial feast following the traditions of that time. But it was merely a reminder, along with other aspects of this, which are merely reminders of their slavery in Egypt, such as the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread that we will see more on next week. The feast itself, the lamb and the blood of that lamb, was just a reminder and just a foreshadowing for what was to come, the true sacrifice that would take away our sin, the sacrifice of Jesus. Right before Jesus died, he wanted to celebrate one last Passover meal with his disciples. In Matthew chapter 26, but now verse 27 and 28, we have recording of what Jesus said to his disciples at this time when he was celebrating a Passover one last time, which is also known as his Last Supper. So verse 27 says, then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus knew. Jesus was intentional about being this Passover lamb for us. He knew that his blood would forgive us of our sins, would free us from this bondage that once held us down and tricked us and made us think that something like mud was better for us than all that God had in store for us, the whole banquet that God had prepared for us. That's exactly what Jesus is saving us for. That's exactly what his sacrifice and his blood are saving us from. I would like to invite a volunteer, a child, hopefully, to come up here and help me out with this task. So we saw... So you're going to pour the first cup, which is the cup of judgment, into this cup, which will represent Jesus. We all deserve God's judgment. Jesus suffered all of that judgment for us. He took all of the penalty. He paid the whole price in full. Now can you please pour this cup? Jesus is our deliverance. We no longer wait and celebrate this Passover as a reminder of what's to come. Jesus already came and delivered us from our sins. He freed us from our bondage. Now the cup of grace. All of this is received by grace, not by anything that we did. We didn't prepare this. We didn't have any part in making this happen whatsoever. But now we celebrate Jesus' blood alone, who fulfilled all of these things, all of these aspects foreshadowed in the Passover festival. Thank you very much. So now moving forward, instead of drinking four cups and celebrating all of these different intricate festivals and sacrifices, all we need to do is remember Jesus' blood. His blood is the ultimate Passover. His blood is where it all comes down to. As we sang in many songs today, he is worthy, and his blood is powerful. His blood saves us. So let us look at this juice, this wine, and remember his blood shed for us. This is merely a representation with the color and aspect. But we are to remember that this wine that we drink when we celebrate these things is remembering Jesus' blood and what Jesus' blood means to us. I want us to go out and remember this, not just for the sake of knowing it, but rejoicing that by grace, God has done this for us. And now we get to live freed from sin. We get to live what God has in store for us. We get to, by his blood, not eat the mud anymore, but instead be able to enjoy the feast that is prepared for us, that we now understand is good. By his blood, we are given this. The blinds are taken away. We used to be blind. There were things covering us from seeing this food and how delicious it was. It's taken away now by Jesus' blood. So what I want us to do in my application for today, the goal for us to know is that the reason that the blood of Jesus covers us so that God's judgment will pass over us, so that we can enjoy God, we can be with God again. So our theme and goal again, the blood of Jesus covers us so that God's judgment will pass over us. Without God's judgment, freed from God's judgment, with the price paid in full, we are able to be reconciled with him and enjoy what he has for us once again. Let's close with a prayer. Dear God in heaven, our Father, who sent his one and only Son to bleed and die for us, Lord. Lord, we want to reach out to you and declare that we believe in your Son, Jesus, Lord. We believe in his sacrifice for us. We are thankful for your grace, for the price that he paid for us, Lord. A price that we would never be able to pay. A price that we can't even fathom. He took all of your judgment, Lord, upon himself, so that we may no longer live enslaved to sin, Lord, but rejoice and live graciously in his salvation, in his justification, Lord. Jesus is our all in all, and his name is powerful, and his blood saves us. Nothing but his blood saves us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.